السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome back to Radio Islam International, the program with Sheikh Sajid Omar every Friday afternoon between 2 and 3 Southern African time. Fortunately for this week, we might be running a bit short of time. Therefore, inshallah, we're going to be crossing over straight to Sheikh Sajid. Sheikh Sajid, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you keeping, Sheikh Sajid?
Allahumma laka alhamd. Barakallahu feekum.
We apologize for the shortage of time for today, Sheikh Sajid.
La bas. Qadirullah. Jazakumullahu khair. It's always good to have the opportunity to worship Allah in doing this da'wah. Wa lillahi alhamd. So, jazakumullahu khair for the opportunity. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease everything for you all.
Amen, inshallah. Sheikh Sajid, we were busy with the hadith 801 in some books, 798, I understand it, in some books. It's chapter 119, Sifatutur al-Qamis, al-Kummi, al-Izar, al-Taraf al-Imama, the wearing of long garments that is allowed, but the trailing of the lower garment that is undesirable. The hadith of Qais bin Bishr al-Tha'labi radiyallahu anhu.
Barakallahu feekum, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dear brothers and sisters, indeed all praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the special day, the day of Jumu'ah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us. Also brothers and sisters, a new year dawns upon us in terms of the Islamic calendar, and we don't celebrate New Year's, but it's important for us to revise the ambitions that we had for the past year and understand how well we fared with regards to those ambitions. How many of those targets did we actually hit? How many targets did we miss? Why did we miss those targets? Were we too ambitious? Or perhaps we were too lazy? Perhaps we wasted a bit more time? Perhaps we did this or the other? It's important to revise ourselves and take account of ourselves, because this life is not play. This life is real, and this life is the preparation of the eternal life to come. So it's important that we revise our past, and so that the same mistakes do not occur in the year to come. And in the same breath, we look at the ambitions for this year, and not necessarily because Muharram dawns. Some people make the year from Ramadan to Ramadan, whatever your case be. I mean, in most cases we look at the beginning of the year and the end of the year when we take account and so on and so forth. And thus this reminder is happening at this period in time. So Muharram has dawned upon us, and in that breath, or is about to dawn, and in that breath it's important to not let the opportunity leave us behind. Rather, let's take the opportunity and analyze ourselves, take account of ourselves, understand our efficiency for the past year, and make sure we don't carry the matters that cause retrogression from last year into this year, so that we have a better efficiency in terms of this particular calendar 1436 Hijri. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in our time and our life and our deeds and our health and so on and so forth. Ameen. So that is just a little reminder given the occasion. And then moving on, we're discussing the chapter pertaining to clothing. Again, we on the long hadith of Qais ibn Bishr, discussing the advice of this Rajul min Ashabi Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this person from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was named Sahal ibn Hanbaliyah. Just to refresh our memories, the hadith goes that there was a man in Damascus who was a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was called Al-Hanbaliyah. He was a lonesome person and would rarely spend time in the company of people. He would spend most of his time in performing salah, and when he finished, he would engage himself in tasbih, which is to say subhanallah, and takbir, which is to say Allahu Akbar. And he would do this until he would go home. And he passed by one day, or passed by us one day, and we were sitting with Abu al-Darda radiallahu anhu. So the latter said to him, tell us something which will benefit for us and will not harm you. Meaning, tell us a word which is a word of benefit, and when you say this word, it will not have any repercussions upon you. Right? So basically, there's no riba in it, there's no tale-telling in it, there's no lying in it. Tell us something which is beneficial through and through. There's no flaws in the advice that you will give us. So this is what the latter said to him. This is what Abu Darda said to Al-Hamdaliya. So he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a detachment, meaning a group of people. And when they returned, one of them came to the gathering in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was present in, and said to his neighbor during the conversation, I wish you had seen us when we encountered the enemy. So and so, meaning a believer, took up his spear, struck and said, take this from me, and I am the boy of Al-Ghifari. So what do you think of this? So the neighbor said, I think that he lost his reward. Or meaning the person he was talking to said, SubhanAllah, I think this boy who did this particular act, he actually lost all his rewards. And they began arguing, and meaning perhaps not arguing, but a discussion happened between them that, look, I'm telling you about something that happened in this gathering, this group of people. They went out to fight, and I'm telling you that, you know, this is what happened, and that's what happened, and part of what happened is this boy picked up his spear, and this is what he said, and now you're saying he's lost his rewards for saying this. How can this be? We were doing a good act, and so on and so forth. So basically what happened was two people having a discussion, and a difference of opinion occurred. What was the difference of opinion? The difference of opinion is, if somebody, and this is an Arabic statement, right? When an Arab says, for example, خُذْ هَذَا مِنِّي وَأَنَا الْغُلَامَ الْغِفَارِ, for example, this is a type of boastfulness. It's a type of arrogance. When a person says, take the spear from me and I am the Ghifari boy, you know, highlighting who this person is. You know, to say, I did it, and you big yourself up, if I can use colloquial English, right? Just to put a smile also on the face of some of our youth who are listening in. So, because he said this, the person who heard the story said, this is not Islamic, you know, to speak in an arrogant manner, in a boastful manner. So I think this boy, even though he was doing an ibadah, because he said this, he lost the rewards of what he was doing. He was acting arrogant. And they had a difference of opinion. The person saying the story said, I disagree. So they began to exchange this discussion until the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard them, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed them both and said, SubhanAllah, and said he would be rewarded in the hereafter and also praised in this life. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the decisive ruling in this matter to cut the difference of opinion. So he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually praised him for what he did. And I noticed that Abu Darda radiallahu an felt a great pleasure at this remark, raising his head, began to repeat, have you heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this, Ibn Hanbaliyyah? Responded by saying, or continued responding until I asked Abu Darda not to annoy him. So Abu Darda was actually amazed. Remember, Abu Darda is asking this Ibn al-Hanbaliyyah, who's this guy who likes to be by himself, who likes to worship Allah, he likes this concept of tafarrud, which is staying away from the people. Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, another great sahabi, is saying, did you actually hear this? Did you actually hear this? Did you actually hear this? Until Abu Darda had to be, you know, cautioned and said, look, don't annoy him. Because Abu Darda was amazed by what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And the reason is because, yes, by default one shouldn't act in a boastful manner, one shouldn't speak in a boastful manner, one shouldn't behave in a boastful manner, we should be humble in what we do. And remember, you know, whatever we do, we attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there's an exception to the general rule when boasting and portrayal of arrogance is permitted, and that's when you're in the lines in front of the enemy. in front of the enemy. A person who does this in those lines in front of the enemy, this is praiseworthy. So this is an exception to the rule. So being boastful and arrogant is haram, but there's an exception to the rule, and that is when you're in the front lines of the enemy, that you act with pomp and you walk with your shoulders up and you lift your head up and you speak a powerful word and a mighty word and a word which doesn't show fear, and a word which causes confidence to engulf the other soldiers that are beside you and in front of you and behind you, and so on and so forth. So this is an exception to the rule, because this is an abnormal circumstance. When a person is in front of the enemy, his life is on the line, it's an abnormal circumstance, and this abnormal circumstance calls for abnormal actions. So when this boy was saying this, it obviously strikes fear into the heart of the enemy, because the enemy are also human beings, they also fear, and when they see in front of them a person that is portraying no fear, portraying absolutely no fear, then this is a different circumstance altogether in terms of the impression that engulfs the enemy and the fear that they feel against the Muslims who are fighting them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made an exception that do not be arrogant, but if you're in front of the enemy, you're allowed to portray signs of arrogance, and in fact you will be rewarded for it. So Rasulullah sallallahu, the reason why the difference of opinion happened is because obviously the general rule is you shouldn't behave in an arrogant way. However, obviously, the other party said, but this was at a time of war, this is a different circumstance. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the decisive factor. Now, as I said, brothers and sisters, Imam al-Nawawi cites a hadith which are pertinent to the chapter being discussed, but also these hadith have many lessons, and we're just running through these lessons. But no doubt, this hadith can be used in several chapters, as we will come to see, and as we have seen already, because we're discussing a whole different topic to libas and clothing right now. So what do we learn from this? We learn from this, brothers and sisters, is that, or we learn from this, that when you and another person have a difference of opinion, right, do not endure arguing and entering a conversation that goes nowhere, firstly. Secondly, do not argue for yourself so that you can win the argument. Rather, you should only engage in a discussion that aims at bringing about the haqq and the truth. The haqq and the truth. There's another thing. If you argue for yourself and for your ego, even if you are speaking the truth, you are sinful. Why? Because your intention is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, it's a practice which is not considered an ibadah. Right? So we say, never argue for yourself. Even if you're speaking the truth, argue for the sake of the truth. Argue for the sake of the truth. And this we wouldn't even call arguing, we would call this defending the truth or supporting the truth, because arguing generally has negative implications, and this is not permitted. And there's many sources in the Sharia that warn us against arguing, and it's not from the qualities of the servants of Allah to argue. And as I said, arguing generally indicates people having a discussion that really has no fruits, them only going forward to support themselves and not the truth. Thus, you know, the conversation goes nowhere. And this happens in many of our discussions. For example, even arguing about football matters and so on and so forth, or sporting matters and so on and so forth, this is not what a believer does, right? So this is from the adab that we need to venerate and generate within ourselves, that, you know, we only argue for the sake of Allah. Let me not use the word argue. We only defend the truth and support the truth, because doing so is speech for the sake of Allah. And as a result, the adab of the speech are maintained, and the akhlaq of the conversation is maintained, and this is important. So we learn this as a point. Another major point we learn from this, brothers and sisters, is that whenever we have a difference of opinion, the way to understand who's right from who's wrong is by returning to factual evidence. To evidence. Now, if it's matters of the Sharia, then we turn to the Quran and the Sunnah. This is what one should do, right? One should just not argue for the sake of it and speak for the sake of it. At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed books and He sent prophets, right? And this is for a reason. So the evidence is there. Matters of religion have been taught to us, and the evidence is there for us to turn back to for us to understand the correct answer or the correct stance in terms of the conversation, right? So we go back to evidence. We don't sit and argue till till no tomorrow, as some people do. So it's always important to go back to evidence. Yes, some of the evidences are not absolute. Some of the evidences are open to interpretation. And then in that case, we should be flexible to allow a person to believe their belief and allow for another person to believe their belief. Just like we have with the madhahib, right? All the madhahibs are reputable. Right, and we see that the scholars at that time didn't bring each other down as if there was no reputation the issue of diversity wasn't something acknowledged and something of a reality. No, we see that there's evidences which are absolute and none of the madhahib differed in them, and then we have evidences which are open to interpretation, and the scholars addressed those evidences based on their jurisprudic philosophy or methodology or usul al-fiqh, and derived pertinent rulings based on that methodology, and each madhab respected the other. Each madhab respected the other. Whilst a madhab might not have agreed with the other, but it didn't bring it down, as we find some of us doing today. So we must go back to evidence, and when the evidence is open to interpretation, we should respect each other's views. Right? This is a very, very important point. Respect each other's views if the evidence is indeed open to interpretation. Here we see one party taking a stance based on understanding, another taking a stance based on understanding. Alhamdulillah, they had Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there to cut the difference of opinion and come with the decisive blow to the conversation, and that is bring about the evidence and bring about the ruling as it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not amidst us now, but walillahi alhamd, we have the Quran and we have the Sunnah, and as he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taraktu fikum ma in tamassaktum bihi lan tadillu ba'di abada kitaballahi wa sunnati. So this is a very these are three important points that we can learn from this first piece of advice that was shared with Abu Darda and shared with those sitting with Abu Darda by this Ibn al-Hanbaliyya radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Remember what was asked of Ibn al-Hanbaliyya? To say that which is of benefit and that which will not harm him. So he thought, the best thing for me to do is share hadith, share an incident of me with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, share something that I know. And this is something we should also learn from, my dear brothers and sisters, that when we sit in gatherings, make a habit of asking each other, tell us something of benefit. Benefit which we will benefit from, and it will not harm you. Right? Make it a habit of asking people. Some of the great scholars, they would make it a habit before, for example, if they sat with their students over a meal, they'd make it a habit of asking the students or everyone on the meal platter to share a fa'idah, to share a benefit. Make this a habit even in your home when you sit down on the dinner table, and perhaps this will encourage us to have meals together. Subhanallah, we just finished a while ago the adab of eating, and from it was the barakah that comes when we eat together, right? Today families don't even eat together. People are working, people are doing their own thing. The son is having breakfast at his time, the father at his time, the mother at her time, the daughters at their time, and then lunch and then dinner, and everybody hardly sits down for a meal together. So, make it a habit of having meals together. This is probably an opportunity. And then when the meal is happening, ask the people there, share some benefit. Take 2 minutes, everybody in 2 minutes shares a benefit that will benefit us and not harm you. Tell us a benefit from your day. We all go through experiences. What happened? What did you learn from it? And this is how we grow each other's cultural abilities. We grow each other's general knowledge. We grow each other's ability to ponder. This is how we make each other people of depth, people of substance, right? So this is an activity, a fun activity to do in the home. And the best advice you can give when somebody asks you to share is a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or an ayah in the Quran which you learned. And this might encourage you to, alhamdulillah, read some books of hadith. Alhamdulillah, there's publishing houses like Darussalam now that have invested in exhaustive work, right? Translating the books of hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari to abridged translations, but nonetheless very effective, from Sahih al-Bukhari to Sahih Muslim to the Sunan books at Tirmidhi, wal-Nasa'i, and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and so on and so forth. In fact, this works now in the Mustadraf Imam Ahmad. The translations are happening. So, you know, go and get these books. Sahih Muslim, for example, is in 7 volumes. Sahih al-Bukhari in 9 volumes, right? You just pick up these books, alhamdulillah. In fact, Riyadh al-Salihin, what we're learning, is translated as well, right? So just pick up Riyadh al-Salihin. It's translated in 2 volumes or 3 volumes, depending on your publication. And, you know, read a hadith. And this gives you something to share, something beneficial to share when somebody asks you this question as well. And it's definitely something that benefits you and does not harm you, because when you teach knowledge, it spreads. And this benefits you as well, because the people who learn it from you and teach it to others, it becomes sadaqatul jariyah for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes every person who practices what you say after you, makes there the rewards of them practicing. Allah gives you also a portion of the rewards without reducing anything from them. So you teach somebody something good, an etiquette of eating, an etiquette with regards to wearing clothes, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them for following the etiquette and also reward you the same rewards, because you are the means of that goodness coming into creation. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So imagine how mighty the rewards of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the first teacher. Moving on, Ibn al-Hanbaliyyah radiallahu anhu then said, or he happened to pass by during another day. Right, so that incident finished and Ibn al-Hanbaliyyah carried on. Then another day happened when he passed by, and Abu Darda said to him, tell us something which will benefit us and not harm you. So the same question was put to him. So he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that he who spends to purchase a horse for the sake of Allah and for the path of Allah is like one who extends his hand for spending out of charity without holding it. So he shared another hadith. Then another day he passed again, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said to him, the same thing, tell us something which might benefit us and will not harm you. So he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we must say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for this is from the adab with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that Khuraym al-Usaydi is an excellent man, were it not for his long hair and his lower garment which is hanging down. So when Khuraym heard what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about him, he trimmed his long hair up to his ears with a knife, and he raised his lower garment halfway on his shanks. Amazing. And this is why Imam al-Nawawi has placed this particular hadith here. The reality why he's placed hadith here is for this particular advice from Ibn al-Hanbaliyyah, when he says that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised a person, but he praised him and said the only thing about him is his extra long hair and his trousers below his ankles. And when this person heard this, he immediately cut his hair and shortened his trousers or his lower garment. Right? We learn from this, brothers and sisters, the importance of following the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not leaving it up for debate and not feeling as if, you know, we have a choice in the matter. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It wasn't a case, Allah says in the Quran, that with regards to the believers, it was never a case with them that when Allah and His Rasul you know, decreed something or taught something or brought something, that the people felt, you know what, we have a choice in the matter, you know, we'll see how we feel. If it suits us, we'll practice it. If it doesn't suit us, we'll leave it. This wasn't the case. Look at this companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As soon as he heard the feedback from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he acted immediately. Then on another occasion, this person passed again, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said to him again, tell us something that will benefit us and will not harm you. And he said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whilst coming back from a particular expedition, that you are returning to your brothers. So set your saddles and clothes in order, so you look tidy and graceful. Allah indeed hates untidiness. So this is the long hadith of Ibn al-Hanbaliyyah or Abu Darda, should I say, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. We see in this final advice the importance of, you know, dressing smart, and as we discussed when we discussed the chapter of clothing, or earlier, we are still discussing the chapter pertaining to clothing, but we took an earlier portion which said that it's not from arrogance to look smart, it's not from arrogance to portray yourself, you know, well, to wear your nice watch and your nice shoes and your shoes polished and a smart shirt and so on and so forth, that even for our sisters, you know, on condition it's in their homes, in front of their mahrams, not, you know, not out on the streets, because smart for them, you know, outside of the home has been taught to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasul. But in general, smart, right? So we bathe and we clean and our hair's combed and our nails are in order, our ears are clean and so on and so forth. We take pride, that sort of pride in our dressing. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is not the pride that will take you to Jahannam, for indeed, inna Allaha jameelun yuhibbul jamal, indeed Allah is beautiful and He loves beautiful things, people are smart. This is, you know, this is from showing off Allah's blessings upon you. And we're not saying showing off in an arrogant manner where you dress above the status quo, no. But whatever you dress according to the norms of your people, but you are smart. You are smart, your clothes are ironed, you know, your hair is in order. When people see you, they see, subhanAllah, this is a Muslim. This is a person who is upon the way of the best person who walked the face of this earth, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the last advice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa that the Sahabi tells us from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And take note that these companions were coming back from an expedition, meaning they were coming back from a battle. They were coming back from a battle, right? And here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them that you are returning to your brothers. So it's not only about their families. You are coming back to Medina. The people of Medina who we left when we went on this expedition, we are coming back to them. So, you know, set your saddles and clothes in order. You know, make sure your riding animals are in order as well. Right, and your clothes are in order, so you look tidy and graceful. And note the word that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah لا يحب الفحش ولا التفحش, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed does not love untidiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love untidiness. And take this lesson, brothers and sisters, to your homes, to your bedrooms, to your tables, to your drawers, to how you put your shoes at the masajid. You know, we go to the masjid and the shoes are all over the place, Allahu musta'an. You know, somebody comes in a wheelchair and they stuck. They can't move. Why? Because we've put a barrier of shoes in front of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. And the ummah is really in need of being al-ummah al-islamiyyah, being the Muslim ummah. You know, being clean is not something that is for a specific tribe as opposed to another, or a specific nation as opposed to another, or people who speak a specific language as opposed to another. It's very important that, you know, this is a religious matter, and in fact it's a matter shared across all religions as well, this importance of cleanliness. And one of the places where you really wish the ummah absorbed the concept of cleanliness is the Hajj and Umrah. Especially now that we just finished or finishing the month of Dhul Hijjah, and the Hajj just took place, right? Well, you see people happy to litter, throw things out of their vehicles, you know, we litter places, Allahul Musta'an. And even Muslims see litter and they don't pick it up, right? So a Muslim really is somebody who's a supporter and champion of his or her environment, because Allah loves tidiness and He does not love untidiness, right? So if somebody else litters, you know, your heart should feel it. And if that person is not willing to take advice, you be the one to pick up that litter and put it away. Why? Because it's ibadah, and because you love Allah, and you don't want Allah to, you know that being untidy, this is something that Allah does not love. So you don't want anything that you have control over to be a situation that constitutes a situation that Allah doesn't love. So you take the initiative to pick this up and put it away, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. So teach your children this, my dear parents and teachers, and act by example as well. It shouldn't be that your office table is untidy, your drawers are untidy, your car is untidy. Always remember, إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He loves beautiful things. You are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being tidy. Do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be tidy. There's a famous English saying that a cluttered desk is a sign of a cluttered mind. Subhanallah, right? So the only person who accepts a cluttered desk and a cluttered environment is a person whose mind is cluttered in the first place. So, you know, our environment say a lot about ourselves. So take heed, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. This brings us to the end of today's program, and also brings us to the end of this hadith. Inshallah, in our next session, we'll be going through the remaining chapters, not just the remaining hadith of a particular chapter, but the remaining chapters under this heading pertaining to clothing and the adab of libas, and then we will move on to another etiquette in the following episode. If my memory serves me right, that is the etiquette of sleeping, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything correct said is from Allah, and He is perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
So, Sajid, shukran for your time once again. We'll speak to you next week, Friday, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, shakrallahu lakum.